And the title of our message this morning is, Do We Deserve the Title Christian? As we read our Bibles all through the gospel, we see the godly life and the examples Christ has set for Christians to follow in his or her life. Now we must understand that these examples that Christ has set, as Christians, you and I are to try our best to duplicate them in our lives. And I think we all understand that Jesus spent 33 and a half years on this earth, but only 3.5 years in the ministry of teaching and personally setting examples and also teaching us by his actions. Yet many times today, Christians get the idea that the life of Christ on earth was nothing more than history. Of course, it is history on one hand, but then on the other hand, it's much, much more for us than it is for history. I do not mean to take away the fact that Jesus came to sacrifice himself on the cross for our sins, because that was the main objective, is to get people saved. But there was a need, there is a need for people to have an example to follow. In this new covenant of grace, they needed an example to follow that would take the place after death and resurrection of Christ. Those that are truly born again here this morning have the need to know about Jesus' life so that we can use his personality, his love for people and for their souls as examples of how you and I should live. Turn with me, if you will, to our text, 1 Peter 2. We're going to begin in verse 21 through 25. It's the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 2, beginning in 21. 1 Peter 2:21 says, For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead in sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning, Lord, for your word and the examples you've given us for our lives, Lord. We pray as we go through this morning that this service would glorify you. And Lord, thank you for being our God and being our Savior. Lord, we just love you so much, and we just pray that you would just forgive each one of us. And Lord, that pray for those that are could not be here this morning or just aren't here this morning. I pray for the country and its leaders this morning, that you would lead this country back to you, Lord, and allow you back into school so we can stop these shooting of children. And Lord, I pray for our church this morning for both spiritual and physical growth. Now I ask you, give me the power of the Holy Ghost. Hide me behind the cross. We'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Now, you know, we all know God's God, right? And he could have decided, he could have simply decided just to tell us how we should be. Tell it to us vocally. Because he did this with his son, we know God could have talked to the people like he did in Mount Sinai when he gave the law. He talked to the people. Or like he did when Jesus was baptized. It says, Hello, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then again at the Mount of Transfiguration, Behold, a voice out of the cloud which saith, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He talked to the people like he did in Mount Sinai when he gave the law. He talked to the people. Or like he did when Jesus was baptized. It says, Hello, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then again at the Mount of Transfiguration, Behold, a voice out of the cloud which saith, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, Christ on this earth, Christ's life on this earth, had a great meaning for each of us. What we do with the example he set is up to you and I. Few in the world today know what it really means to be a Christian. The term Christian is being used very loosely today. And like I said before, almost everybody you ask say, yep, I'm a Christian. In the Baptist circles, we say you have scripturally been born again through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have accepted him as your personal Savior, and you become a Christian. Others think just knowing who he is in their mind makes them a Christian. Then there's some that think just being a good person makes them a Christian. Others think they have to be slain in the Spirit in order to be a Christian. While others claim the name Christian by infant baptism or salvation by baptism. But basically speaking, that is not at all what the Bible says a Christian is. The Bible does say if we truly repent and accept Christ as our personal Savior, we are saved, we are born again, and one expects to go to heaven. But there is only one way to heaven. John 3:3 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No man or woman, especially not a church or a denomination, can make up the rules on how you get to heaven. It just can't be done. God's very clear on how one gets to heaven. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Don't matter what denomination you are, unless you go by Christ, you're not going to get there. Now, I have a very hard time understanding how folks and cults can read their Bible and possibly think there's another way. Because we can go to another spot in the Bible in Acts 4:12, and God tells us again in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One name. One cannot earn heaven. It's a gift. We all know that. We use this verse quite frequently because it is salvation. For grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now you and I can do our best to keep the law. I have a friend whose wife goes to one of these small get-togethers and they, during the booth time of booze and so on, they live out in tents and they do all this stuff to keep the law. But you know, if you look at Romans 3:20, they can do anything they want to keep the law. But that don't work either, folks. Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh, no matter how hard you try to get your salvation through the law, it says no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, so folks, whether we like it or not, believe it or not, makes no difference. We'd like to think it does. We'd like to think we're right because none of us like to be wrong. But I tell you what, if you got salvation wrong, folks, if you got your way to heaven by some other means other than Christ, you better admit you're wrong. Because in John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But when we're saved or born again, like the Bible says, then praise the Lord, we're eternally saved from the flames of hell. So as I go on with this message, please don't get the idea that I'm saying you have to be a Baptist in order to be saved. Because God loves everyone. There's no one ever created that God did not love and did not love enough to send his Son. But if we look at John 3:16 through 18 or through 17, God loves everyone. He wants us all to spend eternity with Him. He created man in His image so that He could have a fellowship with mankind. And as long as we are not spiritually born again, that means born of the Spirit, we have no fellowship with God. When you get saved, the Spirit comes into us. Doesn't make us jump up and down, throw or roll down the aisles or anything else. It just comes into us. Well, look at John 3:16-18. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," see, so He hasn't picked on anybody. We're going to talk about that tonight. "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." You see, it's up to each of us to make our own choice about eternity. And trust me, that choice has to be made while you're here on this earth. Because once we pass away, once we take that last breath on this earth, there you will not be able to change that choice. Some will choose to follow God and meet Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. But the Bible's pretty clear that the majority will refuse it. The majority will not even make a choice at all. They think they don't have to make a choice. All they have to be is good. Well, will we make a choice not to accept Christ, or will we make a choice not to do either one? It's going to lead you to the same exact place in hell. Now, getting back to the question, do we really deserve to be called a Christian? Now, what we're going to be looking at this morning does not in any way question one's salvation. But it does not make us like the people that were first called Christians. The Bible tends to break down born again or saved people into three basic groups: the apostles, the disciples, and the believers. Of course, we know that God gave other gifts as mentioned in Ephesians, such as prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But basically in the New Testament, God separates the born-again people in terms of apostles, disciples, and believers. Now, the definition of an apostle is men that have personally been commissioned to preach the gospel via Christ Himself. So it's easy to understand, and I know some churches still believe they have some apostles, but it is impossible to become an apostle today because you have to get your direction directly from the mouth of Jesus. From the mouth of Jesus. So it cannot happen today. Now, the dictionary's definition of a disciple is the follower that adheres to the doctrines of another and teaches others. The definition of a believer is one that has been instructed and accepted Christ as their personal Savior. So we can see the separation between the three, the apostles, disciples, and the believers. And the apostles were those that were taught personally and commissioned by God. Of course, Paul was an apostle after Christ had ascended. He met Him on the road to Damascus. But when we talk about a disciple, he's one that follows closely to the doctrines of God. Believers were those that accepted the doctrine and were saved, but there's not much more heard about a believer. Believers are not mentioned much more in the gospel of Christ. That's not to say that some of these believers did not become disciples. I'm sure they did. It's not to say that those believers weren't saved. It's not to say that at all. It's not to say that they were going to be lost. It's exactly the opposite. They were believers. And if they, but God says, if we believe in the name of the Son of God, thou shalt be saved. And the Bible tells us in Acts 11:26 that the disciples were those that were called Christians. Now in this passage, the church in Jerusalem had heard about the soul winning effort by Paul and other disciples in the Gentile world. Look with me, if you will, to Acts 11:26. You see, Barnabas has heard about this. A disciple of Christ. Barnabas was a disciple. And when he, Barnabas, had found him, he brought him, which was of course Paul, unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people in the disciples. Not the believers, not the apostles. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now even though we know today that all believers are called Christians, the question this morning is can you and I really claim that title? We can claim salvation and we can know we're going to go to heaven, but can we really claim the title Christian? Do we follow the principles of Christ? After all, the titles were given to soul-winning people that promoted Christ through their telling of others about Christ, the living a Christ-like life, following the examples of Christ and the apostles, and doing the things that Christ would do the best they could. And most of all, being willing to accept the persecution that came with being a disciple. Now, we cannot use excuses like things are different today. You hear that all the time. Things are different today. I'm sorry, but when it comes to Christ, the world's the same today as it was years ago. A disciple will be persecuted. As a matter of fact, it was worse in those days of Paul, because if you were a disciple, you could be killed for spreading the word. And Paul himself was persecuted constantly and eventually was murdered for preaching Christ. Here in the United States, we would not be killed for telling others about Christ. But most people that call themselves Christians are not even willing to suffer a little persecution. Not even in a subtle way. If you remember Paul in the beginning himself, he was a persecutor of Christians. And he was a cause of many disciples being jailed at the time for promoting Christ. Now, the believers, if you think about Joseph of Arimathea that took Christ's cross, it called him a believer. Didn't call him a disciple. Now, I want to give you one example of a disciple. And he was killed in his efforts. You and I would not be in that situation today. But if you look with me at Acts 7:54-60. Acts 7. You know, when I pray, a lot of times I pray I can be like Stephen. Stephen was a true disciple. Yeah, we know he had the title of a deacon. He had the title of a deacon, but he was a disciple. Verse 54 of Acts 7 says, when they heard these things, now he's preaching to the Pharisees and the scribes and all the worldly people. He's teaching to the liberals here, okay? Paul's got a whole bunch of liberals around him. And it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now what he was preaching was the fact that their fathers had killed the prophets. We could have read more of Acts here, but I just wanted to show you what happened. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness lay down their clothes at the young man's feet. Witnesses, whose name was Saul. This, of course, was later to become Paul. And I know that this worked on Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now you understand what Stephen went through here? You know, he stood up to the liberals. He was standing there talking to all these Pharisees and scribes and lawyers and all these people that really did not believe what they had done was wrong over the years with their fathers. And he stood up to them. That's what happens today. And I don't know what the meeting was, something with CNN, and they brought in some conservatives, and man, they just really, really, really gnashed on him, and they didn't give him a chance to defend themselves or anything, and it was sad. But it kind of reminded me of Stephen, because they were trying, but they wouldn't listen. They would not listen. And I wonder what we would do if we were in the place of Stephen. If we come up on this whole group of liberals standing out here, would we go and say, hey, you killed all the prophets before. Your fathers killed them. And they were wrong. If it wasn't for you folks, we wouldn't be killed for doing so. But we might be beaten half to death in today's world. But next we see those that really deserves the title of Christians. And we see those folks, they continue to stand up for Christ. Those folks in that church in Jerusalem, they stood up for Christ. No matter what was going to happen to them, they stood up. And they continued to stand up. They even gave up their homes and were scattered because of Jesus. How many folks in this world today would give up their house so they could go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? We have missionaries today. Missionaries do that, but how many Christians do that? How many Christians would be willing? Most Christians aren't even willing to get out of their chair and come to the services. But anyhow, in Acts 8:1, we see, it says here, Saul was consenting to his death. He agreed to it, and that at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So here we go. There goes those disciples again. Giving up everything. They're out telling people about Christ. Again, we find them in Acts 4. We find them doing what defines them as a Christian. 8:4 says, therefore, that they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word. And just think. And I wonder today if when we walk into Walmart, we walk down the street in Nashville, we walk down the street here in our communities, we don't have to go 10 miles to find a lost person to tell them about Christ. But we don't do it. Too many of us don't do it. And let me tell you, that puts us in the category of a believer. We're saved. There's no doubt about that. But you cannot claim to be a Christian because Christians are disciples that follow Christ and they tell others about Christ. Now, I read a book here a while back that I would recommend to anybody that really wants to follow Christ and earn the title of Christian. And most of all, be a part of that group that Jesus tells them, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Don't you want to hear that? Don't you want to hear that when you walk through the gates of heaven? I would love to hear that, but I'm not sure that I've earned that. But anyhow, this is a true book. This was a true book, and it's entitled In His Steps by Charles Shelton. It tells about a church that many of the members vowed to live their life with a question in mind. What would Jesus do? You've heard that "what would Jesus do" thing, but that was a book. That was a book. One gave up his job because the company was doing some things against the law. And he had proof and he just couldn't work there anymore. Another lost his job because he would not work on Sunday. Another owned a newspaper and decided Jesus wouldn't dwell on the evil things in sports and stopped printing a Sunday paper altogether. He also stopped taking advertisements for tobacco, booze, and other satanic-based things. He was losing his entire fortune. He was losing his empire, but continued because he felt what Jesus would do. If you and I could live our life thinking, what would Jesus do about this particular situation I'm in today? Not just saying, this is what I want to do. The question that should be in our minds, what would Jesus do? Now, wealthy people were given their money and time to evangelize the slum area of their city. Now, I never completely finished the book, but it had convicted me on just how selfish I really was. How selfish most Christians are today. One lady in this book gave up a very lucrative public singing career to sing in tent revivals. I'd like to challenge each of us here this morning to search our hearts and see, do we really deserve the title Christian? Are we doing what God says Christians did? Are we telling others about Christ? Are we winning souls? Are we doing the things we should do? Or are we just sitting there waiting on tomorrow? And tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow. If we keep waiting on tomorrow, you know tomorrow really never comes. Never comes. So if you say, I'm going to start being a Christian tomorrow, forget it. You're not going to do it unless you make a vow. First Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, folks. Remember, we were talking about that example, that you should follow his steps. What did he do? He spent the last 3.5 years of his life teaching the kingdom. Now, the first 30 years, he was under the control of his parents. Back in those days, a boy, until he was 30 years old, lived at his father's house and was under the father's rule. But the age of 31, or just over 30, he began his ministry. He began to do exactly what God had sent him to do on this earth, and that is to save souls. That is to tell others what it is to be in the kingdom of God. And I wonder this morning, would you be able to give up your security if you knew Jesus wanted you to do that? Would you just empty your bank account out and give it to the poor? Would you just take away all your worldly goods just to make sure that the slums in your area heard the gospel, would take the time to spend in tent revivals. I would say that probably 90% of the believers will not be willing to be disciples. I say 90% of the disciples or the believers are not willing to be disciples and do what they did following the crucifixion of Christ. You'll find this true because only about 10% of themselves that call themselves Christians are willing to even tell somebody about Jesus. And they don't face any danger at all, really. I know that if Jesus would come today, would he act any differently than he did back then? Would he stand up to the liberals? Would he stand up to these people and say God don't exist and you're just a bunch of Bible thumpers? Would he stand up to them? Absolutely. He would tell them in those days, you don't see too many Pharisees ever come to know Christ. There was Nicodemus. I believe Nicodemus did understand. Now, whether he got saved or not, but he knew. But all the other liberals, they didn't want anything to do with him. Nothing's any different today, folks. But there's a lot of folks out there today looking for some hope. You know, there's a lot of lives today being wasted in front of the TV with no hope at all. They have no hope of what's going to happen to them when they die. They don't know. Most of them think they're just going to be put in the ground and turned back to dust. But that's not so. That's not so. We know that they are either going to end up in one of two places, either heaven or in hell. Now many others will make a difference. The Bible says that they turned the world upside down. Look at Acts 17:2. Acts 17:2-6. And it says, as Paul, as his manner was, went into them in the three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs to have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, again, he's preaching a lot to the liberals, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout of Greeks and a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, here's your liberals, took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. George Soros does this all the time, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. You look around these cities today and all these protests, and a lot of them are set up by the liberal group. And it says, and the Jews believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, listen to this, here's what they did. It says, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. They're saying, oh my goodness, the Bible thumpers are in town. We need to get rid of them. You see how the liberals were even in those days whining. They were whining just as they do today when one speaks about Jesus. You're not allowed to talk about God. You're not allowed to pray in public anymore. See, they had the liberals in those days too. You and I are up against the liberals of today. Not the liberals of the Jesus time, but they're no different. But you see how these liberals were upset when there was a few Bible thumpers came to town. Says they have turned the world upside down. You know, if somebody gets saved, the liberal is turned upside down. I believe when you talk to a liberal about somebody being born again, now I know somebody listening out there probably get upset with me, but that's all right. It's a fact. It's a fact. The liberal crowds are flourishing today, right here in the United States. And you can look around Bible preaching churches and you can see what the liberals have done to the believers. But there are a few of us disciples yet. And if you're here this morning and you are a disciple, praise God. You will hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And if you're a believer, praise God, you're still going to end up in the kingdom of heaven. But if you're just a believer, I pray this morning, as we close this service, I would ask you, just think about becoming a Christian. Just think about what you could do. Just think about going from believer to Christian. Believers were mentioned in the Bible for a little bit, and that was about it.